May it be your word that's heard, not mine. May that which is pleasing to you be remembered. May your Holy Spirit be given to make it real. In Jesus' name, amen. I've had a couple comments today looking at the notes and everything. I've got 28 pages. You've got a little bit shorter version. Don't be afraid. Mine is double-spaced, sometimes triple-spaced, size 15 font. I remember first or second grade, a teacher said we needed to do a 10-page paper, maybe third grade. And I don't remember the details. I just remember, I know how I think. The quick brown dog jumped over the lazy fox. That's at least 12 pages. I do remember the next paper, the teacher was very specific. It had to be typed, it had to be double-spaced, and it had to be so many pages. But she didn't think I could adjust the margins. But anyways, don't be afraid. A simple question I want to ask you today. Where do you live? Most people do have a physical address that they call home. It can be simply where your toothbrush or where your shampoo reside. If you gave me your address, I could plug it into my computer, my Waze, my GPS. I could drive right to your house. But where do you live spiritually? Where do you spend most of your time spiritually? Many of us live our physical and spiritual lives in valleys. Mechanicsburg, Dillsburg, Carlisle, Gettysburg. It's all in one valley called the Cumberland Valley. The Cumberland Valley lies between two mountain ranges. I don't know if anybody knows what they are. If you look, you probably know, so I'm not going to ask you a question. It's the South Mountain, and I never heard of the South Mountain until I looked this up. The South Mountain, which is the northern extension of the Blue Ridge Mountains, and a series of mountains and ridges called the Ridge and Valley Appalachians. The highest point on the South Mountain is Quirick, and I'm not even sure if that's pronounced that way. Does anybody know if that's how it's pronounced? Quirick, Quirick? I've never been there. It's at an elevation of 2,145 feet. Has anybody here ever hiked there or driven there? No, I haven't either. But I think that proves my point, or shows my point. Most of us spend time in the valleys. We don't spend much time on the mountains. We are truly valley people. Our spiritual lives are not much different than our physical lives. Many of you, many of us, have had great mountaintop experiences, maybe many years ago. Like Moses, sometime in the past, our God has brought us from the floor of the Cumberland Valley, or Moab, to the top of Quirick, or Pisgah, to the high rock, and he has shown us the promised land. In Deuteronomy 34, then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho, and the Lord showed him all of the land of Gilead as far as Dan. Now, I want to make a point here. The proper pronunciation is Gilead, even though the song says Gilead. So if that's your pronouncing Gilead, that's fine, but it is Gilead. And the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. Moses died on Mount Pisgah in 1273 BC on the 7th of Adar 2. The Jewish people have an interesting calendar. We have leap years. Our calendar is based 31 days, 30 days, 28 days. Their calendar is based on a lunar cycle. So every 3 or 4 years, Paul would know what the formula is. They have to add another month of Adar. They call it the pregnant year, where Adar is like 61, the first month is 29 days, and the second month is 30 days or 28 days. But they have 2 months of Adar. Well, Moses died on the 7th of Adar 2, supposedly right on the day of his 120th birthday, according to Jewish tradition. But if you look at that, when he died, After spending 1,307 years approximately in the eternal land of promise, him and Elijah were invited to a meeting with King Jesus on Mount Tabor, or Hermon, in the temporal promised land. We can be certain of this. Moses' initial disappointment on Pisgah in 1237 BC, when God told him, "Moses, you're not going to enter into this promised land," that a short time later when he died and he was taken from this earth, Moses was taken into the next world to be with King Jesus. I'm sure his disappointment only seemed like a minor pothole in his travels. The message for us all, on the Mount of Transfiguration, back in the temporal promised land on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah come into the presence of King Jesus again. Being in the presence of God, nothing in the future, nothing in the past, nothing in this world can compare to the glory of being in the presence of Christ. Nothing. I remember somebody here had said that a friend of theirs said that if there's no golf courses in heaven, they won't go. Well, guess what? I don't know if there's golf courses in heaven. I don't know if Fluffy's going to be there, my pet Fluffy, or you know what. All I know is King Jesus will be there. What more do I need? What more do I have to look forward to? Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to him Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good. It is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise, have no fear." And when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Jesus invited Peter, James, John, Moses, and Elijah to the mountains once, but only once. Peter wanted to stay. If it were me, I'd want to stay. Wouldn't that be great, camping with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah? But no. It was good for them to go. It was good for them to go. Peter thought it was good for them to stay, but it was good for them to go. Jesus wanted them to come down where the work is done. They weren't even allowed to talk about this experience until after Jesus was raised from the dead. Living always on the mountain peaks is not God's plan. Look around. You can look around here. Some people hide it better than others. Some people have great smiles and they're very content. Everybody has their problems. Everybody has their valleys. Just some of us hide it better than others. Living in the valley is the more common experience. But Jesus does occasionally call us to visit the mountains. But whether in the mountains or in the valleys, it's always the same. We must trust that God knows what's best for us at all times, in all places. It's a fact, we have an all-powerful God who loves us. Think about that. We have an all-powerful God who loves us. What more can I say? If you can't trust Him, I don't know what you can trust. The valleys are where we spend most of our time. Some of these can be broad, spreading plains nestled between two mountains like Cumberland Valley. Or some valleys can be a jagged pit between two or three rocky crags that even block the sun. Some of you have lived in these jagged pits where it be the snow begins to melt July 3rd, and it starts snowing again July 5th. Have anybody been to Altoona? Seems like it's like that. It just, the snow stops and then it starts. There may be some of you that are living in one of these snowy pits as I speak. Physical and spiritual mountains and valleys come in all shapes and sizes. We do move freely between one valley to the next many times without ever crossing a mountain. But these mountains and valleys are, whether they're physical or spiritual, always remember the lesson that the king of Syria learned. The Israelites had defeated the king of Syria in the hills. So the king of Syria had a great idea. He said, well, God, their God is a God of the hills. Our God is a God of the valleys. Let's fight them in the valley, because surely their God is not a God of the valley. A man of God in 1 Kings 20, 28, 29 said to the king of Israel, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is a God of the hills, but he is not a God of the valleys. Therefore, I will give this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And they encamped opposite one another 7 days. Then on the seventh day, the battle was joined, and the people of Israel struck down 100,000 Syrians. I think the Syrian king learned his lesson. Their God is not only a God of the hills, he is also a God of the valleys. Today we're going to visit seven of those hills. We're going to visit seven hills in the scripture. The Bible talks about 35 or more valleys. So does anybody remember Dr. James Vernon McGee? Anybody ever listened to Through the Bible? He went through the Bible on the radio in 5 years. I loved him. I mean, that was my first experience as a Christian with Christian teaching, was listening to Dr. McGee. And I don't know how many, you know, I probably listened to him for 15 or 20 years, so I'm not sure which ones I missed and which ones I didn't, so I'm not sure where I was on the Bible bus. But we're going to get on this Bible bus, and we're going to hit about seven of these mountains. Most of the valleys mentioned in the scripture are simply geographical and historical references. Others have spiritual and prophetical illustrations attached to them. So through some of these valleys, the lessons we're going to learn, we're either going to be convicted, we're going to be rescued, delivered, informed, admonished, instructed, warned, reprimanded, rebuked, counseled, encouraged, healed, given faith, and even be given obedience, if God permits. And I stress that, if God permits. In Hebrews 6:1, verses 1 through 3, it says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hand, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So remember that. God may not permit. For some of us, God may not permit. So realize we have to rely on him. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So the first valley we're going to hit on the Bible bus is the Valley of Siddim. It's also called in the Bible the Salt Valley. It's mentioned in Genesis chapter 14 as being full of slime pits. Are any of you living in a valley filled? You don't have to raise your hands. Are any of you living in a valley filled with slime pits? Are any of you being weighed down by your sin or the sin of others, like righteous Lot? The Siddim Valley, or the Valley of Salt, is where Sodom and Gomorrah was located. This is the same valley where God's judgment was manifested against Sodom and Gomorrah's lawlessness in a great display of wrath. but it is also where his great mercy was also displayed, when he saved Lot and his two daughters. 2 Peter 2, verse 5 says, "If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and he heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones." So are any of you living in the Siddim Valley? Are any of you in need of rescue like Lot? David also had a Siddim Valley experience, but David needed victory over the Edomites. And that's in 2 Samuel, where he slayed 18,000 Edomites as commander of the Israel army. There's an old hymn. "I heard an old story, how a Savior came to glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory." Whether you need deliverance or victory, hallelujah, our God is a God both of the hills and the valleys. The second stop is the Valley of Eshcol, the valley of the cluster of grapes, mentioned in Numbers chapter 23. Moses, this is shortly after they exited Egypt, probably a year or two after, out, and they were wandering in the wilderness just a little bit at that point. Moses sends out, they're ready to go into the promised land. Moses sends out 12 spies into the land of Canaan to see if it was good, to see if the inhabitants were strong, whether they were weak, whether they were few, whether they were many. 10 spies came back and gave a bad report. 2 spies came back and gave a good report. But because of the bad report, the millions lost heart and doubted. So for 38 years, approximately, continued until their 40 years were done, they wandered the wilderness until they were all dead, except the two that gave the good report, Joshua and Caleb. But when Abraham was called by God to enter into the promised land, he didn't have a large company. He didn't have a lot of friends. But he did have faith. He did not cry, "But there are giants in the land." He picked up his family. Hebrews 11:8, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac, Jacob, the heirs of him to the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God, the master architect." Are any of you living in the Valley of Eshcol? Are any of you in need of the obedience of faith? Our God is a God both of the hills and the valleys. Spurgeon penned a very short prayer. He said, "Is there a heart that will not bend to thy divine control? Descend, O sovereign love, descend, and melt that stubborn soul." Third stop is the Valley of Achor, the valley of trial, trouble, and affliction, mentioned in Joshua chapter 7. The Israelites, by the strong arm of God, had just conquered Jericho. And Achan, the son of Zerah, saw some silver, a cloak, a bar of gold, and took it. He was commanded not to, but he violated God's command and took it. Well, because of Achan's greed, the next battle that they were going to fight with a people called Ai, and that's exactly how you spell it, Ai, and that's how you pronounce it, Ai. Well, when they went to battle Ai, they figured this is a piece of cake. So Moses only sends 3,000 to do the battle, or Joshua sends 3,000. And they get defeated. And the people's heart melt. 36 Israelite soldiers die. The people's heart melt because if you're going to be defeated by Ai, you know, I mean, that's like, I don't even know. I'm not real good at sports, but I'm sure Carol could pick two teams that it would be just a, it would be a shame on Sunday if they lost, if one of them lost. They were defeated and demoralized because of Achan. But Achan's sin found them out. God commanded, and Achan, the son of Zerah, with his sons and his daughters, his oxen and his sheep, his donkeys, and all that he had, were burned and stoned to death. Now, I'm not sure which order that was, whether they got stoned to death, then burned, or burned, then stoned to death, but either way, they're dead. Affliction and trouble at times can be due to a sin like Achan's, but at most time, it's altogether for another purpose. But know for certain, whatever the reason, if you're in the valley of affliction, whatever the reason, know this, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things. For those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. Romans 8:37 again. Now, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, what are all these things? All these things are tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. These are the things. For all these things, we are more than conquerors through him, Christ, who loved us. The valley of Achor, the valley of trial and trouble and affliction, is presented to us also by the prophet Hosea as a door of hope. Not just a valley of trouble, but a valley of hope. Hosea 2, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness to speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. If you're living in the land of Achor, it is also a door of hope. It is a place of restoration. James 5 says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith, the prayer of faith, will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, like Achan, he will be forgiven. Our God is both a God of the hills and the valleys. The fourth valley is the Valley of Elah. It's the valley of the Elah means the terebinth tree, which best translation is a pistachio tree. The Valley of the Pistachios, mentioned in 1 Samuel. This is where God slew Goliath by David, a sling, and a single smooth stone. David could not understand why everyone was afraid of this giant. After all, Goliath was only a man. And how could a man hurl insults toward God and be allowed to live? Gideon was also a man who God used, but Gideon had no confidence in himself. Gideon was a coward, if you will, until God changed his heart. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, another pistachio tree. God likes to do things under pistachio trees. I don't know why, but you always have these angels visiting pistachio trees, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezer, whatever he is, while his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Before Gideon's first battle, the Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many to give these Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" God chose 300 because God desires to magnify himself through our weakness. When we are in the valley of Elah, we are unable to conquer the enemies. It is God who conquers them through us, and he is glorified when he magnifies his power through us. 2 Corinthians 4:7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." All of us, every single one of us, have giants. There's no one in this room that does not have a giant. It could be an insurmountable problem, an unbearable pain, an unrelenting persecution. Your giant might be the deepest loneliness, the aching of your heart, worry, guilt, shame, depression, doubt, discouragement, fear. Your giant might be unemployment, underemployment, threats from employers, the economy. Your giant might be more relational, a child, family member, a friend that you worry about and pray about, because you see the mistakes that they're making and hope and pray that these mistakes are not permanently damaging, but maybe only painfully instructional. We all wish that. We watch our children, we watch our friends, we watch our family, we watch the things that they do. We know they're headed for trouble, and you just hope and pray, please don't let that mistake be permanent. Don't let it be permanent. But like David and Gideon, we must face our giants, like David with a sling and a stone, or like Gideon with a torch inside of a clay pot. For the battle belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to us. The battle belongs to the Lord. The confidence that David and Gideon had was not in themselves, but it was in God. 2 Corinthians 10. "For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Are any of you living in the valley of Elah? The valley of pistachios? Do any of you have giants in your life? Do any of you need confidence? Psalm 18. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, the deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." Isaac Watts wrote thousands of hymns. I'm not even sure how many, but this is my favorite of all the ones that he's written. "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God?" That's a question we should ask. All the things that we face, this world, all the foes that we face in this world are a friend to grace to help you on to God. "Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They see the triumph from afar by faith's discerning eye. What that illustrious day shall when that illustrious day shall rise and all thy armies shine in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be thine." Our God is both a God of the hills and the valleys. The fifth valley we're going to stop at is the Kidron Valley. the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or the valley, what it means is the valley where Yahweh will judge, mentioned in Joel chapter 3. Do you live in the valley of the fear of God's judgment? I know a lot of people that do. A lot of good Christians, a lot of people that I love. They've confessed to me they do. They live in the fear of God's judgment. Do you imagine when being taken up to heaven, do you visualize when Jesus was being taken up to heaven on the Mount of Olivet, that he said,
I'll be back?
Is that how you look at God, as Arnold Schwarzenegger? Some people do. Is there no part of you that has a spirit that cries, Abba, Father? I know there are some here today that live in that valley of the fear of the judgment of God. There are many faithful, and I do mean faithful servants, faithful saved servants of God, washed in his blood, justified, that live in this valley. If you are living in the valley in the fear that you will hear God say on that last day, depart from me, you constantly doubt your salvation, and there is no joy in your heart. You feel condemned that you doubt the mercy of God. It condemns you that you doubt that God is merciful. And you will say, surely, this is for others. It's not for me. You are ashamed to confess this condition, except to your closest friends. I do not know a simple word of comfort that I could give you. I wish that I did. I wish that I had a word of comfort for you. But all I can say is, Moses spent 40 years in this valley. Elijah, Joseph, and many our contemporaries, John Bunyan, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, also spent many years in this valley. The only thing I can say is, you are in the finest company that I know of. I am sure of this, that God has chosen the time or times that each one of us, or each of us that live in this valley, of the Kidron Valley dwellers, of all the Kidron Valley dwellers that I have ever known, there was never the slightest doubt in my mind that they were living there due to anything they had done. In fact, they were all wonderful examples of charity and compassion. The only conclusion I ever came to is they were there so others could be comforted. Their reward is certain. Absolutely, if you're living in the Kidron Valley, I guarantee your reward is certain. Luke 6, blessed are you that are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Galatians 4, for it is written, rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate will be more than those who have had a husband. Isaiah 54 is where it came from. Sing, O barren one, who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. You have not been in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of him who is married, says the Lord. You're not being punished. And I want to warn those who counsel those that live in the Kidron Valley. Always be gentle. Never be judgmental. Or you may find yourself like Job's three friends, coming face to face with an angry God. Job 42, and after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns, you never want to hear my God say, my anger burns against you. My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken right as my servant Job. They did not speak rightly. They could find no fault in Job, except that he was living in the Kidron Valley. Therefore, he must have done something. They found no fault in Job. Are you in need of comfort? Do you need a spirit that cries, Abba, Father? Isaiah 54 again. Sing, sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. For you have not been in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of who is married, says the Lord. I ran across a commentary by a Jewish rabbi, I don't know how long ago, but his commentary on this was that someone asked the woman who had no children, "Aren't you sad you had no children?" And I just love the commentary because what it translates is to, she answers back to the rabbi, "You idiot! You idiot! I will have more than these! Sing, O barren one, I will have more." Our God is both a God of the hills and the valleys. Our sixth valley is the valley of Jezreel. Jezreel in the Bible means God sows. Part of this valley is also where Megiddo is. Megiddo means a place of crowns. So you have Jezreel meaning a place where God sows and also a place of crowns. The central portion of the valley is referred to as Jezreel. The southwestern portion of the valley is referred to as Megiddo. This valley is mentioned in the book of Revelation chapter 16, also in Hosea chapter 2. Most of you have heard about the battle that takes place at Armageddon on the hill of Megiddo or around the hill of Megiddo. Now, that's deceptive. It's not a hill. It's what they call a tell, T-E-L-L. And a tell is when you have a group of people living in one location for a long time, they build up, and then they leave, and it gets covered up with sand or destroyed. Then they come back, and they build again. Then they leave, it gets covered up, built, destroyed. Then they leave, and they come back, and they keep doing this, I don't know how, maybe 6, 7, 8 generations, until you have this enormous hill out in the middle of nowhere that has sides that are about at a 45-degree angle and a flat surface on top. So that's what Megiddo is. It's not a mountain. It's just a man-made garbage pit. Most focus on Armageddon, the Antichrist, the scrolls, the trumpets, and the bowls. But good things are also said about this valley. Hosea 2. "In that day, I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God." The valley of Jezreel is a place where God sows. 2 Corinthians 9. "He who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." He will increase the harvest of your righteousness. "You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." Are you living in the shadow of the fear of Megiddo, the fear of Jezreel? Now, talking to Mark Miniam about this on Wednesday, Dottie, I got to give him the credit here. I wasn't going to put this in here, but he forced me. So this is, Mark said I had to talk about this. Do you remember Mephibosheth's nurse? Mephibosheth's nurse, when she heard the news from Jezreel, she panicked. Mephibosheth is only 5 years old. She panics. She grabs Mephibosheth, and I don't know what she did. I don't know how, if she drop-kicked him. I don't know what this lady did to this kid. But the kid became lame in both of his feet for life because of whatever she did. I just throw him off a cliff. I don't know what she did to him. But he lived his whole life. He confesses he lived his life as if he were a dead dog. But I want to tell you, in the valley of Jezreel, where this tragedy happened to him, he was not a dead dog. For the king, King David, brought him in, and he sat at King David's table with the king in a place of honor always. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. My father has many rooms. In my father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Are you afraid? Do you feel like just the news from the valley of Jezreel makes you quake? Fear not. King Jesus calls you to sup with him at his table. Our God is both a God of the hills and of the valleys. The last valley is the valley of Gehenna or Hinnom, the valley of the shadow of death mentioned in Psalm 23. I really wish I could spend a day on this. This one gives me more concern, that if any of you are living in the valley of the shadow of death, I urge you without a doubt to seek help, to seek comfort. I remember hearing this, and I'm not a psychiatrist or a psychologist, nor have I ever played one on TV. I remember hearing this from a Christian psychiatrist, that this is a concern, that people get into this valley of death, and we good-meaning Christians, we encourage them, we tell them to have faith, we tell them to just, you know, buck it up, you know, good strong things, we give them scriptures. These people are in serious trouble. And it could be, I don't know the medical things, it could be something of a chemical imbalance. It might be something that you can't spiritually talk away or fix. It is absolutely no shame in seeking help if you live in this valley. And absolutely, if it is spiritual, you need help. You can't walk through this valley alone. But I want to talk a little bit about this, that you can be a Christian. Most people don't know this, that you can be a Christian, you can be saved, you can be loved of God, you can have fruit, you can have everything going for you, except you have no light. You have no joy in your heart. There is one place in the Bible that talks about this condition. It's in Isaiah 50, verse 10. Isaiah says, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant?" So the people he's talking to are people that fear God and are obedient. That's good. "Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of his Lord and rely on his God." There have been many commentaries on this scripture. There are Christians in this condition where they love God, they're justified. It's like the Kidron Valley on steroids. This valley is much deeper and darker. If you're living in this valley, I have to warn you, be careful what you read. Be careful what you see. Be careful what you hear. There are scriptures that will make your life worse, not better. Make your closest friends aware of what you're going through. Always be ready to talk through it. For the friends of the people that are living in the valley of the shadow of death, never let your phone be off the hook. Always be ready to remind them who walks in darkness, just as Isaiah did. Let him who is in this condition trust in the name of the Lord, rely upon his God. Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me." If you live in this valley, you know, God's not real too big about making vows. A lot of people made vows, Jephthah, there are a lot of bad vows. But there is a vow in the scripture that is, I would recommend that if you're living in this valley, in fact, I don't care what valley you're living in, if any valley you live in, this vow is a scriptural vow that it is okay to make. The vow is from Psalm 116. The psalmist said, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live." That's the vow. I got in trouble. I cried to God. God saved me. Therefore, God, I promise I'm going to call on you all the time. I'm going to look for trouble to call on you. I'm going to call you no matter what happens. I'm coming to you. I promise you, I vow to you, I will call upon you. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid a hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord, and I prayed, Lord, deliver my soul. His vow wasn't that he was going to do something for God. His vow was that he was going to rely on God. That's a good vow. Isaiah 50:10 again. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and have no light trust in this, the name of the Lord, and rely upon his God. Remember, write it on your hearts. Our God is a God of the hills and of the valleys, but he is most certainly the only God that reigns in the valley of the shadow of death. So, question, what valley or valleys, what combination are you living in? What do you need from God? Now, the song, Jeremiah says, there is no balm in Gilead. Again, proper pronunciation. Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of my daughter, of my people, not been restored? He asks a rhetorical question. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Two questions. Is there no balm? Is there no physician? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? Well, there is a balm in Gilead. There is a physician in Gilead. It is King Jesus. If you need health, if you need healing, there is a balm, there is a cure, and it is Jesus. From that song, and in the song, Gilead is the correct pronunciation. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain, but then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. If you cannot preach like Peter, if you cannot pray like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say, he died for all. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to cleanse the sin-sick soul. Don't ever feel discouraged, for Jesus is your friend. And if you lack for knowledge, he will never refuse to lend. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Thank you, Lord. As we go here today, whatever valley that we live in, whether it is even just the valley of mundane things, diapers need changed, dishwashers need emptied, vacuums need run, all the things, Lord, that we do that sometimes just get so overwhelming in their repetitiousness. There are many, many valleys that I didn't mention. There are many valleys, but you are a God not only of the valleys, but also of the hills. Thank you, Lord. Go with us. Let us never weary in well-doing. Give us wisdom. Give us comfort. Give us your peace. Make your words real to us. In Jesus' name, amen.